Greetings and welcome to Fountain of Life's Daily Inspirations. This is Philip Hodson, and we'll be meeting here now for a second day in a series. Yesterday we went through the first psalm. We spoke of the blessings known by a godly man. We spoke of some of what godliness is and how it is defined. And you know, in that psalm we can see so beautifully displayed the narrow definition of godliness. A godly man is one who does not compromise. Does not compromise with the ungodly, with the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living waters. And he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Oh, what a promise. What a promise. And may each one of us find the blessings of laying hold of that promise. God knows the heart of the godly. He knows the way of the righteous. And he longs that we would be in the category of the blessed, the godly, the righteous. And so anyway, as we see the definition of godliness there in that first psalm, it's the one who does not compromise, but whose longing and love and desire is the law of the Lord, the word of God, the character of God, the ways of God, no other passion and no other desire in his life, but to know and experience and walk in the counsel and the word and the blessings and the promises of God. That man will be blessed, and his life will flourish under the grace of God and the blessing of God, under the favor of God and the care of God. That is a godly man. Oh, are you there? Are you there as a godly man or a godly woman? Is that the definition of your life? Today we're going to speak a little more on the topic of godliness, and we'll go into 1 Timothy to study it here today. You know, the name, you know, the word godliness is only a handful of times in Scripture, and of those handful of times, I think all but two are in the book of 1 Timothy. The other is in 2 Timothy, and I think 1 Peter, as the word that's translated into English as godliness is used. We're going to speak in particular today of the godliness that is defined there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll begin reading there in verse 1, and we'll go down a little ways. But the Spirit explicitly says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on and he tells how these are going to live. And anyway, we are living in those latter days. And he says in the latter days there's going to be seducing spirits and there's going to be those that depart from the faith that Jesus Christ has called us into, that we see lifted up in the Word of God in the New Testament. Some are going to depart from the faith and they're going to go after seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so we need to be aware and be awake that in our day there is an apostasy that is raging around us. There are things calling themselves Christian, calling themselves godly, that do not line up with that which is written in the Word of God. And we need to test ourselves and examine ourselves and see if we indeed be ourselves in the faith. And the Word of God gives us much direction in that. And I'd like to go on down now, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will start there in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And we could go on here, and it would be very good to go on here. But right now, I think I'd like to look here. He speaks of bodily exercise, profiting a little. And you know when a man exercises bodily. You can see it. You can see it in his physical attributes. You can see it in his muscle strength and his endurance. And, you know, you can see it on their face. A man who spends a lot of time in a physical job or in physical exercise, you can see that they've spent their time there. But he says that just profits a little, just profits in this life. It doesn't say it's worthless to get physical exercise. You know, it is valuable, and some of us could do good to get some physical exercise for our earthly bodies. But he says there's something else that if we exercise ourselves unto, it's profitable to all things, and that exercise is unto godliness. You know, and we sometimes have the tendency to call certain things godly. We say, oh, that shirt is godly, or that dress is godly, or that way, or that job is a godly job, or whatever else. But God's definition of godliness is much different, and I think it would be very good for us to take heed to it. You know, we read that word godliness in verse seven and eight here, and that word godliness, sometimes I used to think godliness meant godlikeness. You know, it meant that you were like God, or that's the way God would do it. But godliness, if you look at the Greek word for godliness, it's actually much more beautiful than just a godlikeness. It's actually the Greek word eusebia. It means reverence, respect, piety. It's often assumed, as I said, to mean godlikeness, but it's more properly translated as a godwardness, or thus a living a Godward life, a life focused on God, directed towards God, a life turned towards, directed towards, pressing towards, aiming for, and beholding God. This is godliness. It's a life that's one pursuit is God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is godliness. This is a life that is focused on God. You know, you can have all the right clothes. You can go to the right church. You can say you believe all the right things and be totally ungodly. You can draw near with your lips, but if your hearts are far away from God, it's not godly. And in the scriptures, we see some of the, by outward appearances, the righteous, the godly by men's standards and evaluations. But godliness is a life that is lived towards God, seeking God, drawing near God. And you can't be godly and away from God. And God is calling us here to exercise ourselves, therefore, discipline ourselves, train ourselves, exercise vigorously in the body, soul, and mind towards godliness. Towards a Godward life in prayer, in fasting, in worship. All that I do is done for the glory of God, that I discipline my body for the very purpose of seeking the face of God. It affects how I sleep. It affects when I wake up. It affects how I work. It affects how I eat and drink. It affects how I dress. Everything about my life should be summed up in a seeking of the face of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is godliness. This is a Godward life. This verse could be thus paraphrased, discipline yourselves vigorously, and thus devoting all of yourselves, your time, your energies, and your thought to the pursuit and practice of a Godward, God-directed lifestyle and manner of living. A relentless pursuit of God in intimacy with him through every available and possible means, and thus a life of prayer, fastings, worship, and devotion to him, his word, his heart, and his ministry. You know, if we go on down through here and we see the calling of Paul to Timothy and how he tells him to exercise himself, he tells him, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, verse 15, that your progress, that your profiting and advancement may be evident, may shine forth and radiate to all. Meditate, practice, study, interest yourself, concern yourself on these things. This is the call of a God-word, God-directed life. And this is God's invitation to you and to me, that we can live a life consumed with the living God. Oh, may it be our experience. We could go on in these very verses, and we can see, he says, do not let others despise your youth. Verse 12, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in your very lifestyle, in charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and them that hear you. Do you hear in here a call to godliness, a call to heart, soul, mind, and strength, love for and devotion to the living God? This is godliness. May we learn what this means. And we cannot live a godly life. We cannot live a life pleasing to God without the Spirit of God in our hearts. And that Spirit, when He comes and takes residence up in the heart of a man, it's a Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I long for you. Oh, my heart and flesh cry out for God, for the living God. This is the heart of godliness. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. But, oh, He gives that Spirit that groans and yearns within us, that we pray in the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit, that we live in the Spirit, that we sing in the Spirit, that we worship in the Spirit, and that we, in the Spirit, we crucify the deeds of the flesh, that we might indeed exercise ourselves to godliness, to a Godward life. Oh, may we yield to Him. Oh, may we love Him. And when we're in that place, we will know that godliness, a God-directed life, will profit in all things. May the Lord bless you. We'll continue on in this study tomorrow. God bless you.